Amen. Will you please make your way with me in your Bibles this morning once again to the first chapter of the Apostle Paul's letter written to the Galatians, where this morning we will consider together verses 6 through 9. Galatians 1, 6 through 9. You can find that passage on page 1141 in your pew Bibles. As I just mentioned to you, this week we will continue our look together at the great importance of our getting the gospel right. We're going to look at that grand theme by looking here at the Apostle Paul's letter to the Galatians. And as I mentioned to you last week, the Apostle Paul here in this letter is really engaged in fighting a fight of such magnitude, of such great consequence, of such enormity, that he fights as one who absolutely knows that he has everything at stake. He fights as one who knows that there are lives that are on the line. Why is it that Paul approaches what amounts to a theological argument in this way? What truth is being so compromised among this church in Galatia that Paul has so clearly loved? What is it that has the apostle amazed and so upset? Well, beloved in Christ, as I've mentioned to you already, I'll say it again, it is the very truth of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ itself. Can you hear me now? Could you hear me before? I'm kind of loud. Okay, good. It's the very truth of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ itself. That's what's at stake. And I want you to understand, what's at stake is the only comfort for fallen man in life and in death. The very message of hope itself. The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ has come under attack by these so-called leaders in the church, these respected men of the church, these false apostles, who have come in on the heels of Paul, and they've actually led the people to embrace something that, though it sounded close to what Paul had taught them, in actuality, it was different as night from day. It was another message entirely from the one that they had only recently received from the Apostle Paul with great, great gladness. And Paul knows exactly what is at stake in this fight. He knows that this fight is not one that can be put off for another day. This is not a fight that can be simply set aside, left for another who has perhaps more energy to fight than the Apostle Paul does at this point in his life. No, Paul knows with absolute certainty that he has to go after these false teachers with everything that he has, because he needs to put an end to their perverting of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, we consider this. We read this opening part of Galatians. We talk about what's going on here with the Apostle Paul. And it's almost strange to our modern ways of thinking, isn't it? That even as we see Paul here begin to go after these guys with angry vehemence that is really rarely witnessed in our civilized church, we find ourselves wondering if perhaps that Paul might be overreacting a little bit. I mean, why get so upset over what amounts to a theological issue? I mean, doesn't it really defeat the whole purpose of Christianity to get mad about theological quibbling? Why all of this? Why these accusations? Why these pronouncements of curses against these men? Why such haste? Why such strong, direct language? Beloved, I want you to understand, I say that it surprises us. Though I do not think for even a second that it surprises us, because we've actually become so much more civilized in any kind of fruitful way. That we've somehow risen to the point where we're above all of this. The sad truth is, beloved, we have become inoculated to these kinds of things. And I want you to know this morning that our indifference is not a sign of growth. It's actually much more of an indictment over our attitudes about the importance of the purity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Have you really ever considered what it is that's going on here that the Apostle Paul is so set to put an end to? Beloved, these wicked men, these false teachers, as Paul calls them, these wolves in sheep's clothing, their crime is that they were adding to the finished work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They were promoting and attempting to pass off a gospel that was actually the antithesis of the gospel. You see, when Jesus Christ breathed His last upon the cross at Calvary, He said something significant. What did He say? I know you all know, right? I see some of you mouthing it. He said, "It is finished." And He breathed His last. The work of redemption was complete. The price had been paid in full, and it needed the help of no man to be any more legitimized or any more finished or any more complete. It was not now up to man to somehow bring legitimacy to all of those things that had transpired with the life, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want you to understand, the gospel is not some type of relay race in this life. Though I fear often that we see it this way. Jesus has not started the race, gained a comfortable lead, and now passes the baton to you where He left off. And now He's waiting at the anxious line, waiting anxiously at the finish line to see if you have the stuff, the intestinal fortitude to finish the race. That's not the gospel. Jesus Christ came. He lived a blameless life. He graciously paid the full price for all of those who were given to Him by the Father. He was perfectly innocent in the eyes of the law, so that we who are not without offense, we who are guilty in the eyes of the law, might be free from the tyranny of the law and sin, and might live our lives in the here and now, and manifest gratefulness to Him for that work. The Apostle Paul was not the only man on earth who was concerned for the purity of this message. History is full of them. Our own history is full of them. You had men like Martin Luther who came up and said that this message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, in this area in particular of our justification before a holy and perfect God, is the message upon which the church of Jesus Christ either stands or falls. So we see that there's no room for compromise. It's not an area that we should ever be comfortable to know two or three different ways of looking at it, all of which may in our eyes hold some validity. We live in a day in which tolerance seems to be the thing that we are all led to believe must exist amongst God's people, and most definite amongst all people, but most definitely amongst the people of God. Unity in all things. If we just agree that we love Jesus, then we realize that all of the disagreement in the church over things like theology is actually inconsequential. We would all be much better off if we could just accept our differences, embrace our differences as simply being innocent, different ways of seeing things, and go on loving one another. And while I would say to you that there are probably always things that are unclear enough that we should try to find some unity in those things with other believers, I also want to say to you, when it comes to the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have no choice but to fight for its clarity, for its purity, and for the radical message of the wonderful grace of Almighty God to sinners like you and I. There's no room for tolerance when it comes to the gospel. You see, hope itself is at stake. It's everything in the Christian life, and we have to approach it as such. The Apostle Paul certainly did, and so when it came to this issue, he was not at all afraid to incite the enemies of the Word of God to such wrath that his own life was at stake. His own life was in peril by those whom he was opposing. And though Paul does a magnificent job rebuking these false teachers and gently leading his flock back to a correct understanding of the gospel, we also know history. Beloved, we know that this letter did not once and for all end the attack that the enemies of God have launched against this message of hope. The church has continuously found in her midst those who deny the grace of our God, given through the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. They deny that His grace alone is sufficient to gain one acceptance in the eyes of God, meriting Him eternal life with Him in glory forever. It crosses all denominational lines. No one is saved. No single group is exempt from this attack. And so we, like Paul, have to approach this fight with everything we have. And never allow the enemies of God to creep into the church and preach another gospel altogether from the one that is given to us, that is revealed to us in the pages of sacred scripture. That we are at our very best wicked, that our sin is an absolute offense to a holy and perfect God, that even though we are like this, God in His incomprehensible mercy sent His Son to come and be what we could not be, innocent in the eyes of the law, and to go to the cross bearing upon His shoulders your sin and my sin, paying the price for that sin, past, present, and future, once and for all of those whom He came to save, giving up His very life, spilling His own blood. And He did it not because of what we have done to deserve this kind of forgiveness. Not because He looked ahead down that great corridor of time and saw that we would all be paragons of faithfulness, good guys, good ladies. He He did it because of His great love for us, in spite of what we truly are. God loved us enough to give us mercy instead of wrath. Beloved, we must never take for granted what is at stake when those who hate the truth of the Word of God, when those who hate the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ rise up in our midst. So it's with those things in mind that I'd like for us to look together at the Word of God this morning. And again, if you have your Bibles, follow along as I read from the first chapter of Paul's letter to the Galatians, beginning with verse 6 and reading through verse 9. Paul gets through this opening of the letter, and he says this in verse 6. He gets right to business. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As I've said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. This is the reading of the Word of our Lord. May He always bless the reading of it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask now that as we go to Your Word, that You would clear our hearts and our minds from all those things that distract us, and that we would be able to give our full, undivided attention to the glory of Your Word this morning. And that hearing Your Word, we would be motivated, Father, to live as those who live for Your glory and Your glory alone. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I love the fact that as we read this letter, that though Paul's aggravation is definitely apparent with what's going on among these people, I think clearly his love for them as people entrusted to his care is also very apparent. Paul loves this church like a father loves his child. And you can see very clearly the venom that he has for these false teachers in almost every single sentence of this letter. And though he is certainly frustrated, and rightly so, his comments directed at the people are seasoned with love. He says in verse 6, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. And beloved, there have been many who've looked at this verse as manifesting some of Paul's venom against those to whom this letter was written, namely the church in Galatia, the Galatians themselves. But I think it's far more love for these people coming from Paul than venom. Paul says that he marvels, that he is astonished, that he is actually taken back. And he tells us what he's taken back by. He says, I am taken back that you have already laid aside the comforting message of hope. That you have already walked away from the freedom from your lives of bondage to sin and death. That you have already discarded the good news of Jesus Christ. Paul had come and he had told the Galatians that Jesus indeed had come, that God had become incarnate, that God put on flesh, and that he had walked among them. He told them that Jesus Christ had taken upon himself all of their sin, every single sin, every sin of their past, every sin of their present, every sin that they would commit in the future, he had taken all of their sin upon himself. And that he had paid the full penalty for that sin once and for all of those whom He came to save. That though they were certainly guilty before the law of God, that Jesus Christ had not been guilty. He had been blameless in the eyes of the law. And so as a result, He and He alone was the one that was perfectly fitted for their salvation. He was the desperately needed substitute given to stand in for a sin-stained people. He had become the perfect, necessary sacrifice offered up once and for all of their sins, and that by placing their faith alone, which God gives to them as a gift, in Jesus Christ alone, by the grace of God alone, they were now able to have peace with God. Peace that they had not known from their time in the womb. From the moment of their conception, they were at war with God. And they can have peace in Jesus Christ. Not because of what they had done, right or wrong, but because of Jesus. Through His blood, they were reconciled to God Himself. They now have peace with God, and they can live knowing, trusting that though they deserve nothing less than the wrath of God, they have been given grace. And they can eagerly look forward to one day spending eternity with God in the glory of heaven, where they will worship Him at the very foot of His majestic throne. Where they will see Him face to face, and their mouths will joyfully sing His praises. And I want you to understand, the Galatians heard this message and they ran to the arms of Jesus. They embraced the wonderful good news of the gospel, and they rejoiced that though they were flawed, they were sinful, though the battle with sin seemed at times to be hopeless, that they could have peace with God in and through Jesus Christ. That though the law tormented them, as it continually pointed to their failures, though their sin was continually illuminated to their seared consciences, in spite of that, God in His mercy allowed for them to experience being entirely forgiven and having perfect peace in and through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And now, through the power of the Holy Spirit driving them in faith to place their trust in Jesus Christ and His work alone, now they were free. No longer were they in bondage to sin and death. No longer were they in bondage to the ceremonial law of God with all of its tyranny. These were free men and women in Jesus Christ. They were united by faith to His life, death, resurrection, and ascension. They were clothed in His perfection. Justified in Jesus Christ before the Father. They were free. And so Paul marvels that after receiving such great news, that they could possibly want to entertain any other message from that one. That they would allow for anyone to damage the precious freedom that they had been given in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And I say that His words here just drip with fatherly love. It doesn't seem to me to be venom against these people whom He loves. And I hope that as we go along, as we move along in this very gospel-centric letter, that you'll begin to see the difference. You know, I can remember as a young boy and as a teenager doing plenty of things to raise the ire of my father. And I won't bore you with the story. Most of you have heard. You've only heard some of them. I haven't told you the really bad ones. I was a fool. Too many stories to recount. I routinely upset my dad. Sometimes the things I did were absolutely foolish on a whole new level. And they were the direct result of my disregard for thinking anything through, or really even thinking at all. And I'm positive that I routinely disappointed my father in my foolishness. It happened. I won't deny it. I'm sure that many of you parents that are sitting in the sanctuary this morning have lived through the drama of your own children's foolishness. If you think you haven't, I could probably tell you a story or two about some of the foolishness of all of our children, mine included. They're not the only fools here. I'm not the only fool here. That much I know for sure. I'm not the only one who has lived life under the influence of sinful and at times absolutely ignorant flesh. There were times when my dad's patience were tested to the limits. But you know what? There were other times. There were times when, though what I had done certainly had made my father angry, he lovingly corrected me because he was dealing with much more than simply driving foolishness out of his boy. And his anger was directed as much as the situations I was in and the people I was involved with who led me to believe that the things my dad had told me were harmful for me were in fact not. And in those times, my dad lovingly sat me down and he told me the truth, like one who was concerned about my life going in the wrong direction, not because he was mad at me, but because he loved me. Now, you see the difference. You see, this is the Apostle Paul's approach here. He loves these people like they are his own children, and though his indignation towards any who would dare to squelch the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is certainly aroused, he gently tells the people of the church that they have been led to believe something that will not only infringe on their freedom, but will in fact lead them into the arms of death and despair and hopelessness itself. He tells them that they have been led to believe a different gospel. Not one that is an extension or a better version of the gospel that he had already taught them, but something that was altogether different. A different gospel. In fact, Paul says in verse 7, which is not another, it's a different gospel that's not a gospel. There are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. And the Greek word for gospel is euangelion. And it literally means good message. The good message. The good news. The message that Paul had delivered to them was not simply good news, but it was the good news. And Paul tells them the good news that they have now accepted is not only not the good news, but it is in fact not even good news at all. The false teachers had added to the gospel of Jesus Christ and convinced the Galatians that there was more to it than simply placing their faith in Jesus Christ alone because of the grace of God alone. Those things were true according to the false teachers. They didn't deny those things. They said, yes, do those things. Look to Jesus. Trust Jesus. But like all self-righteousness masquerading as piety, there had to be more. They needed to do something else in order to actually have peace. They needed to keep the law. And specifically here, the issue was circumcision. You need to love Jesus. Look to Jesus, trust Jesus, and be circumcised. They had to do something. their salvation, their forgiveness of sins, their long anticipated peace depended on something that they had to do for God. It was a synergistic cooperation, if you will, between them and God that would lead them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's the new message. That's the gospel that is no gospel at all. Does it sound familiar to you this morning? That it is God doing His part and man doing his part that will ultimately lead to salvation? Well, beloved, the evangelical church is full of this kind of teaching, is it not? We've all heard the gospel pitch, the gospel campaign. It goes something like this, that we are out to sea. We've been thrown off the boat. We're drowning in the water. We're looking up at the ship and the water is past our neck. It's past our mouth. It's up to our nostrils and we're sinking. And as we look up to the ship, there is Jesus standing on the deck of the ship, swinging the life preserver on the rope. And he throws it out within arm's reach. And all you have to do is muster up enough strength to reach up and latch onto that ring, and Jesus will pull you back to the ship. Jesus has done his part. He was there. He was throwing out the preserver. Will you be a good guy, a great lady, and do your part in the gospel and grab onto the ring? Maybe you've heard it this way, that you and I are on our deathbeds. And death is upon us. And that even as we feebly struggle to suck in our last breath, there is Jesus sitting at our bedside, knowing our weakness. And he takes the spoon and he puts the serum, the medicine that will save us, on the end of the spoon, and he holds it to our dying mouths. And all that we have to do is take that medicine and that spoon into our mouth and swallow, and we will be spared and we will live. And you say, yeah, I've heard those. That's the gospel. Well, beloved, what's wrong with these examples of the gospel? They sound great, but I'm telling you, they are no gospel at all. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the problem is not that you and I are drowning. The problem is not that you and I are at the end of our life on our deathbed. The problem is we are already fully drowned. And we've been long dead. That's the clear teaching of Scripture, that you and I are dead in trespasses and sins. We are born into this world dead in our trespasses and sins. Not struggling for life. Dead. The news regarding man is all bad. It's bad news. And it's why we need a gospel. It's why we need good news. We cannot be saved by life preservers and the latest and the greatest medicine. Unless God Himself takes our dead faces into His hands and breathes into us the life-giving Holy Spirit, allowing for our eyes to see, for our ears to hear the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, allowing for us to embrace it by faith through grace, you understand, there's no hope. Do you understand what I'm saying? Not drowning, already floating, face down, with no life left. Not dying, waiting for the right administration of medicine to be lovingly given to us by one who loves us, we are dead, awaiting only the resurrection that can come from the almighty and omnipotent hand of God Himself. Beloved, do you understand why Paul would marvel at what was going on with these Galatians? Do you understand what he knows is at stake for the people of God and why he has to fight? Why he must fight for the clarity of the gospel? Do you think that maybe you and I should be fighting for this truth as well? That you and I ought to be marveling at what we see pass for the gospel of Jesus Christ in our own day? Because I want to tell you, it's no gospel at all. And no gospel offers no comfort in life or in death. Paul understands the stakes, and so he says in verse 8, and I want you to hear him here, beloved, he says, but even if we, that is, even if Paul and the apostles, even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. He says, look, this is the message of the gospel. It is faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. It is His person, His work alone. It's given by the grace of God alone. You have been saved. It's not of yourselves, lest any man should boast. It is a work of God. And if I or any of the men with me ever come to you and we tell you anything else, let God curse us, so that we can't continue to pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's everything. In fact, Paul says, even if an angel comes down from heaven and he teaches anything other than the precious, life-giving, life-transforming good news of Jesus Christ alone, let him be accursed. Let God shut his mouth, rather than let him pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. God forbid that anyone should dare to pervert the good news of this gospel. Paul tells them, flee from this kind of teaching. Let the one who teaches it be accursed. Let God curse him for his recklessness with this life-giving message. Let him curse them for their wickedness and adding to what is perfect by God's design. Beloved, does it seem like foreign teaching to anyone else in this day of blanket tolerance in the Church of Jesus Christ? You know, we just want to be heard and we want to hear, and we should not really ever think that we should be so bold as to ever have any kind of corner on the truth. I want to tell you, beloved, that's not love, it's arrogance. And it should never be found amongst the people of God. Is this your way of looking at things in the church this morning? That in all things we should just agree to disagree and get along? Is there no place for you ever to draw your proverbial line in the sand? Is your attitude that our way of seeing the gospel is really no better than anyone else's? It's just our way. Let's live and let live. Beloved, if this is what you think, then I implore you to listen to the way in which Paul goes after those who would dare to change the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And just in case you miss it, he repeats himself. He says it again. He broadens his scope to include anyone and everyone who would ever dare to do this. And he said, look, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone at all preaches any other gospel than what you have received, let him be accursed. You see, there's no room for error when it comes to this message. It is fundamental to Christianity. It's the cornerstone. It's the foundation of everything we embrace when we take on the name of Christian. Paul fought as if the very lives of these people were at stake, and in fact, we know that they were. We live in a day when getting the gospel right is absolutely secondary to having a gospel at all. As long as we believe in God, then God will reward that belief. The church has fallen away in great and staggering numbers from the teaching of the Apostle Paul that in this fight, Christianity hangs in the balance. Beloved, we have to get the gospel right. When we do, it truly is good news to those who have so longed to hear it. It points them to the arms of a sovereign God who loves us enough to save us in spite of what we actually are and we actually deserve. The gospel is not good news to anyone that has to rely upon themselves in order to save themselves. If you're honest with yourself at all, then you know that if your salvation is dependent upon your ability to do good and your state of fallenness apart from the influence of the Holy Spirit and the precious grace of God, then you are doomed to the fires of hell. Do you believe that this morning? Are you willing to say that there are some areas of this life that not only require us to take a stand, but demand it? Are you willing to do it? Not because you like to argue, but because you love sinners just like yourself who desperately need to hear the good news about Jesus Christ. Beloved, I trust if you are God this morning that you will do it. When it comes to getting the message of the gospel right, that you will never be tolerant of Jesus plus anything. I trust that there are areas such as this one where you will be willing to draw your line in the sand and say, this far and no farther. That you will be willing to say that the ones who proclaim any other message than this one should be cursed rather than be allowed to further pervert the glorious message of hope that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray that as we continue to look at this letter, that this message, the pure, undefiled, radical grace of God, gospel of Jesus Christ message, will absolutely ring in our ears. And that we would be a congregation that will not tolerate lesser gospels. And that God would be glorified by our willingness to stand up and say, as Paul said, this far and no farther when it comes to the precious message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That God would be honored and hallowed in our willingness to embrace even the hatred of those who hate the truth of this wonderful, life-giving, life-sustaining message foundational to Christianity. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for this message of hope. We're grateful for the good news of Jesus Christ and what He did for us, what He accomplished at the cross. Father, we pray that we would be faithful to speak this wonderful message to a world that so desperately needs to hear it. That we would be faithful to remind ourselves day in and day out that it is the gospel that is at the foundation of our hope. Father, we ask these things that Your name would be hallowed. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.